Well, we return today to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Today, our passage will come from verses 4 through 9. That's what we'll read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. So please read along together with me, and as you do that, hear the word of the Lord. Don't hear my voice, just an audible voice uses a vessel to speak the eternal truth of God. This is His word to you today. You are here by His design to hear His word. This is what He has to say. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called. Does that sound familiar? Through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your word for us. So again, I pray that as we come before You, that You would work by Your power, Your authority, Your might in the hearts and minds of all of us here today, Lord, that You would bring us to a position of submission to Your word. Lord, bring us to a point of that our hearts and minds are ready to receive what You say is true. And I pray that I know by Your infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge and power and abilities, Your perfect ways, You will work in each mind and heart right where they are at. And You will speak exactly to the need that they have. This is what You do for Your people, Lord. You give us exactly what we need because You're a God of grace. And, oh, Lord, as always, I pray that You'd pour out Your grace on those who do not know You yet today. Lord, those that seem to sit in slumber for the most part, when Your word is read. And that's because it's true. Without You and Your Spirit, this word is boring. Without You and Your Spirit, this word is not what we want. We want ourselves and what our hearts and minds want to go and indulge in. But Lord, when Your Spirit comes, oh, this becomes life itself. So Lord, I pray Your Spirit come and give life. Awaken hearts and minds, because, Lord, without Your Spirit coming by grace, we're all in the same position. We are no better. We're only better off because of Your blessing is toward us. So, Lord, we pray You come and bless today. Make for yourselves more people who will praise You with their mouth because their heart is full of You. May You work, Lord, for the power and glory of Your name. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have said from the beginning in this study, the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter of correction. There were just a lot of wrong understanding in their theology, a lot of wrong practice of their theology, and just outright sin in the congregation that needed to be dealt with. So because of that, Paul writes a letter that is almost all correction, necessarily so. But as we saw last week, right, he didn't start there, of course. He started out with the greeting, but it's purposeful. How was it purposeful? The main thrust of that greeting, I hope you saw as we went away from that, is Paul wanted to ground those Corinthian believers in their identity. He wanted them to know who they truly were in Christ. He wanted them to have that understanding so that they would begin to live now more according to who they were, right? Not according to who they used to be. So Paul was aiming to ground them first, very purposeful. And now as we turn to this passage, verses 4 to 9, what I want you to see is that Paul has one more thing to do before he sets to correct. Paul wants to encourage the believers at Corinth. And what I mean by encourage, he wants to build them up a bit. And he wants to give them what they need to be able to go forward in their walk of faith, because what he's going to do is going to be, could be discouraging. He's going to correct. How hard is it to take correction? It's so very difficult, no matter how lovingly the person comes. He may be full of the Spirit and do it only in a spirit of love, and yet correction's so hard. So Paul's going to start with this building up. And boy, how wise is that? How wise is this of Paul? I think this is a lesson just right off the bat we could all learn. If we are called to go and correct, it's hard for somebody to receive correction. So it is a wise practice to perhaps encourage and build up first in order to prepare them. I know I need the lesson, because I know when I see the need for correction, I want to correct it. You know, I want to take care of it. But oh, how wise is it? And this is what Paul does. He aims to build up. He aims to encourage to this. Well, how? In what way? Well, here I want you to see in these verses, what we're going to see is Paul aims to build these believers up and who they are for Christ before he begins to correct them by now reminding them of what they possess. Before he grounded them, and he reminded them who they were. He grounded them, right? Now he wants to encourage them through reminding them of the great possessions, the amazing possessions that a believer has. Because just like we've seen with the identity, everything that we're going to see here that the Corinthian believers possess are things that all believers possess. So as we see these, this ought to set to encourage us and build us up in our faith too. If we realize, wow, this is what I possess. Yes, it is. If you're a believer in Christ, these are things you possess. And they are great possessions that you ought not ever forget. What are these possessions? What will serve to build us up? Well, the first one I want you to see, and just so you know, it's the only one we'll see today. The first possession that will build us up, because it's the greatest, everything else comes off of this. But as a member of the church of Christ, you possess God's grace. You are a possessor of the very grace of God. Look at just verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, before I even get to the grace part, let me call your attention to the first part of that verse and just ask you to ask yourself the question. What's Paul's posture as he's writing this letter? Paul's posture is what? Prayer. He's in a posture of prayer, praying on behalf of the believers at Corinth. Specifically, he's thanking God for them. So what I want you to see is Paul's wisdom and his love, just by the very fact that he is in a posture of prayer in the way he is, before he even begins to set out to correct and even give them the encouragement. Why is it wise? Well, first of all, it shows wisdom in two ways. One is the very basic wisdom of Paul's prayer. He's thanking God for these Corinthian believers, show he has the right perspective. What perspective? The perspective that the Corinthian believers are who they are now in Christ because of God. Right? It's all a gift, all blessing, all good things come from God as the source. And so he's thanking God for them. There's no, I'm so proud of you, Corinthian believers here. I'm so proud of you for what you did, or what you do, or who you've become. There's none of that. It's, I thank God for you because he's the one that has bestowed on you everything that is good and blessed. So he has this right perspective. It just shows that, right? But then there's a secondary wisdom here, and that's this. Notice that Paul is going before God and talking to him about these believers before he goes to these believers and talks to them about God. It's always wise. If you're called to go and talk to a person, a brother or sister, or even a lost person about the Lord God Almighty, it is the wisest thing to go to God and talk to him about what you're about to do first. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. One, being just in the presence of God in a prayerful attitude will serve to give you the right spirit. It will humble you. It will put you in the right state of mind, reminding you who you are in relative to who God is. And that will keep you from having a proud heart or a harsh heart attitude. And so you see, that's wise just to spend God, time in God's presence to give you the Spirit of God as you go. That's one. Two, though, this also will help you understand where and how to put the burden of the task that you're about to do. See, if we're going to go and correction, I mean, just not even correct, but any task, but the gospel, of course, the same thing, but here Paul's going to correct. Where's the burden? We're tempted to take the burden of getting the results that we think should be there in the other person from our interaction. We're tempted to take that burden on ourselves. We're tempted to think, I've got to get that person to the... Listen, as you go to God in prayer, He'll remind you there is, you have no power. You have no ability to work in a heart and mind of another man or a woman. Only God does. And as you're in prayer to Him, this will cause you to take that burden and lay it on Him and say, God, I give it to You. The results are Yours. The task is mine. You've given it to me. But this result is Yours. Wisdom of Paul to be in prayer before he gives any word of instruction or whatsoever to the Corinthian believers. Two, this shows the love of Paul, right? Two ways again. This actually shows God, Paul's love of God, that he's praying in this way. Paul loves God beyond all. He is his first love, and because of that, he has a passion for God's glory. So as he seeks God, glorify himself by pouring out his grace on these Corinthian believers and making them who they are, he is thankful. His heart's full. Why? Because, oh, he who loves God, right, is most satisfied when what? God is most glorified. And so you see him pouring out a thankfulness to God that only comes naturally to those who truly love God above all else. They see God move in a way and only he can. And I thank God for that. That's two. But then basically you see just the evidence of his love for the Corinthian believers, don't you? Why? Because he's praying for them. This is one of the greatest ways that we love one another, brothers and sisters, is that we pray for one another. We go to God on their behalf and we are thankful for them and we pray for them. Matthew Henry goes to say, he says, this: the best way of manifesting our affection to our friends is by praying and giving thanks for them. Needless to say, Paul expressed love for the Corinthian believers by being in prayer for them. May we love each other in this way. May we be a praying people and may we pray for one another on behalf of them to our God, knowing God's the only source of anything good. God's the only source of true blessing and the provision of needs that someone has. He's the only source. So if we really love the other person, we want them to receive those things, then we must go to God. And we will pray on their behalf. All right. So you see, Paul's posture, I could not leave that. I had to expound on that for a bit. But now, let's get to the word of encouragement of grace that is here. He says, I thank God always concerning you. Why? For the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Obviously, Paul's saying, you have been given grace from God Himself. Therefore, if He's given it to you, it's yours. You now possess it, Corinthian believers. And this is true. And as I said before, this is true of any member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any real child of God is a possessor of God's grace. You cannot become a member of the Church of Christ without it. And so what's Paul spoken here of the Corinthian believers is true of all of us. If we're a believer, we have God's grace as our possessions. It's ours. What's that mean? Well, I think most of us are familiar with the basic definition that God's grace is His what? Undeserved favor. So what we're saying here, what Paul's saying through the Word, what God's telling us, He's saying, if you're a member of the church, a believer in Christ, you are a possessor of God's undeserved favor. Well, what's that mean? How did that happen? What's going on there? When did it take place? Well, we know that according to His Word in Ephesians chapter 1, what this means is that God, before the foundation of the world, hear me, before the earth and the heavens were created, before anything was in existence except God Himself, existing in perfect fellowship with the Son and the Spirit. He, in His infinite wisdom, chose to turn His favor toward you. Before you were ever born, before you ever knew good or evil, before a thought would ever enter your mind, God chose to turn His favor toward you. And He did this not because of who you would be, or not because of what you would do, or not because of what you would believe in. Again, you aren't even in existence yet. God didn't look down the corridors of time and say, well, this person's going to be this and gone. No. God, in His own counsel of His own will, said, I will turn My favor towards you, not because of who you are, but despite who you are. Despite who you would be. Despite the fact that He knew. Does God know all things? God ordained all things. Despite the fact that He knew that you would be a great sinner, despite the fact that He knew your heart would be wicked and wretched and you would rebel against Him, despite the fact He knew you would hate Him and you would sin against Him egregiously, way more than anybody could ever sin against you. I don't care what the most heinous sin has ever been committed against you, and I don't care if it was committed against you every day of your life. The sins we committed against God because of who He is are much greater. Despite that, God said, I will give you My favor. That's what it means to be undeserved. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything. You didn't believe anything. There's nothing good in you to earn it. God said, My favor's on you. Well, how so? What's His favor look like? It looks like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at its core. What's the greatest act of grace God ever did for those He turned His favor upon? Well, He took the Son, the one and only perfect begotten Son of God, the only one who would ever earn favor before God because He did everything right. And He would take Him and He would cause Him not only to walk righteously so that we could have a righteousness that we needed to be before God, but then He would take Him and cause Him, direct Him, ordain Him to go to the cross at the perfect time and take on your sins and take your place and then cause His wrath that was you deserved. If you want what's fair, that's not fair. What's fair is every single person that's ever lived would get the wrath of God for their sins. But He, by His grace, caused them to pour on His Son instead of you. This is the undeserved favor that has come to you. He has provided a way to be made right with Him and to be reconciled with Him and to dwell with Him forever through Christ Jesus, His Son, totally apart from you. And He gave you favor in that now. You have now been given the benefits of this salvation in Christ. He took those benefits of what Christ accomplished, righteousness, yet forgiveness because He paid the penalty, and He took all that benefits of salvation and He said, you know, before the foundation of the world, I put My favor on you, and boom, that undeserved favor came, salvation. How do you know this favor has come upon you? You have faith. This is the sign, the evidence that God's grace, His undeserved favor has come upon you. You now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because, listen, for by grace you were saved. Through what? Through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's not yours, not even the faith is yours. It's a what? Gift of God, undeserved favor. He gave you faith so that what? You won't boast. It had nothing to do with you whatsoever. Salvation, the work of God's grace in Christ Jesus, is completely God's work from beginning to end. And His grace has come upon you in that He puts you into that and made you a benefactor of it. And the faith you have in Jesus is evidence that God's grace is on you. It's your possession. That's why Paul said, I thank God for the grace God's given you. How did he know? Because they believed. They had faith and they walked it out. He even says in verse 7, I'll just touch on it. Sorry, verse 6, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. What's that mean? That means the faith, the profession of Christ as Savior and Lord was actually confirmed in them through the actions of their faith. And so he says, I thank God for you. This is evidence that God's grace has come to you, and I thank God for it. The Corinthian believers were possessors of this kind of undeserved favor, and every believer is a possessor of this kind of undeserved favor. Now, if you really are getting that, and you're thinking about that, then you can understand why this would encourage the Corinthian believers, would it not? And why it would also encourage us as well, if this is true, it would build any believer up. Because what this means is that God has taken care of everything that would threaten our well-being. God has taken care of that which prevents us from coming to God, period. It's done. And His favors come to us and says, I've given it to you in Christ Jesus, you're saved, period, end of story. And so we have the greatest problem that we have dealt with. We now are well with God. We have peace with God, as we spoke about, right? But if that's true, then what's true about the rest of our existence? If God's grace has come in this form, will that keep Him from giving you anything else you might possibly need? If His favor's towards you, He's going to give you exactly what you need every single day of your life and on into eternity. This ought to cause great encouragement and building up in your faith to know that God's favor's toward me. If His favor's toward me, then who can be against me? Nothing and no one. And so even when it looks like there's things that we don't want to experience, and there's many in this world, you got to understand, if God's favor is towards you, He's bringing that in your life because that's what you need for your well-being. And you can trust that because God's grace is your possession. Undeserved favor is your possession. And it always will be. So just knowing and faith in, you got to trust this. You know, there's many, I believe, that come to an academic knowledge of this, and they get it. Wow, okay, that's amazing, isn't it? It has nothing to do with me, and it's all by grace. But that's different than actually faith in it, like actually trusting in it, so that every moment of the day, you're actually walking in the light that God's favor's on me. Not some academic in a book, let me talk to you about the doctrine of election and the law. No! Do you understand? This is everything for the believer. It starts here. Grace. It started with God saying, I turn my favor toward you before the foundation of the world. This is the beginning of it all for you, O believer. And if you possess this, you have everything. And so real faith in that will cause you to be built up greatly. It'll cause you to be encouraged. But not only will it cause you to be encouraged, it causes many fruit. Let me give you a few. If you really understand this and have faith and trust in it, this will cause much praise and thanksgiving. That's what calls it in Paul. I thank God for you. He's thanking God even when he sees it in others, much less for himself. Do you think he praised God and thanked God for the grace that came to himself? Listen, if you understand and have faith in that your salvation is yours because God, completely separate from you and despite you or anything you did, just said, my favor's on you. If you get that, you will thank God and praise him for what he has done. Your heart will be so full, you will not be able not to praise Him. Because this is the eternal reality that will fill you with delight and fill you with love and adoration and praise for the God who would do this. If this has really happened to you, you can't help not praise Him. And not only that, you'll want everybody else to praise Him too, won't you? You can't stand it. My God, who is this full of grace, is worthy of all praise. How dare anyone not praise Him? He's worthy of it, period. That's why you see in the what psalm did we start with? Praise Him what? All nations. Laud Him who? All peoples. We sang, praise the Lord God Almighty. All who hath life and breath, praise the Lord Almighty. This is what the people of God who know God's grace will call out and demand. Because they know the loving kindness of the Lord is great. The hesed, the mercy, the compassion, the grace of God is great. And so you will praise Him, all peoples. This is what grieves my heart. When the people of God are praising Him and some withhold it. Mouths are shut and for some reason there's a resistance. Now, I'm not talking about one-off. You know, there are times when, you know, people are so captured in grief or the circumstances of the week or a season in their life. Man, I get it. And it's just, that's not in you. It doesn't mean he's not worthy. He is. Hear this. But I get that there are seasons when your mouth's just closed because you're not feeling it. I get it. But when this is the norm, I actually grieve and I'm actually quite tremble at that. Why? Because one, this is God's command to His people. And if you refuse, you're in sin. And you're living in sin and staying in it. That's a fearful thing. But two, if this God that you profess that has poured grace out on you, if this is true in you, you can't not give it to Him. You must. Because your heart will be so full, you understand, oh my goodness, let me get a glimpse of the grace of God. God's grace has come to me in this way. I must thank Him. I must praise Him. So unless you're physically unable, your tongue is actually cut out of your mouth or your vocal cords are cut, or something like that, you can and you should and you must praise God. Oh, but I can't sing. You don't understand. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And I just, listen, God's command has no asterisk by it. Give praise to God if you have a good voice. Give praise to God if. There's no if. God's worthy and you give it to Him. All creatures will. You'll stand before Him and every creature will give praise. Even those that don't want to, they'll hate it, but they'll give it to Him because they must. When the God of unapproachable light is revealed completely in His glory, this will happen. That's what I'm saying. If He's giving you a glimpse of it now, you've got to. You must. And listen, this whole thing about our voice and what we might say or not, I don't know what the hindrances and the catches are, but listen, man's not the audience. God alone is the audience. And He said, praise Me. This will cause praise. You can't stop it. What fills the heart will come out. I mean, it's just a fact, right? When you're around a person long enough, you know what's on their heart. Why? It comes out. And so if our hearts are full of the wonder of God's grace, it'll come out. It'll come out in praise and thanksgiving. That's one result. Besides encouragement, being built up, praise and thanksgiving, what else? Humility. Humility. If you really get that God's grace has come to you completely apart from you, had nothing to do with you, period, even your faith is His gift, you can't help but come with humility. There can't be an ounce of pride in you. What are you proud over? What are you proud about? You can't be proud about anything. I do sadly and regretfully say that some of the most proud Christians I know are Reformed brothers who believe in this doctrine. I don't get it. It's a pride in understanding it and having come to knowledge of it when others haven't. And I'm like, do you really get what you say you believe? I don't think so. Because if you truly believe in this, it can only serve to crush your pride. Because you have nothing in you that earned this. You must be humbled before Him. This is so important when we walk in the world and we come across those who, instead of praising God with their lips, they curse Him. Kind of like those people we interacted with at the library. If we're not careful, when we see people blaspheme God's name and we see people disparage who God is, and even worse than that, they claim to be of God and they talk about Him of being a God who loves perversion and all those things, we want to get hard-hearted. And we begin to raise up, we're so much better than them. But the reality of this, that you're a possessor of grace and what that really means, that can only humble you to remember and go, oh, wait a minute. The only difference between me and them, the only difference between me and them is God's grace. God said, My favor's on you. Because without that, I am in their place. and I am blaspheming God, and I am cursing Him, and I'm refusing Him the glory that He's worthy of. So we must be humble if we truly get God's grace. Humility. Another result can and should be peace. We heard that in Sunday school, didn't we? Jesus said, "My peace to you." See, if we really get that God's grace, His favor, His undeserved favor has come upon me, and we understand what that means, it's like I've been blessed with everything that I would ever need. It's well with my soul. Not only has He taken care of the greatest need I have, but then that means that every need I'll have from now until the end of eternity, if He's given me His only Son and crushed Him on my behalf, how could He withhold anything from me? He won't. Then how can that not give you great peace? Now, things come in the world and they disturb us, don't they? Because, man, it doesn't look like peace. But if we remind ourselves of what's true of us, oh, this is who you are, God, and this is what you've done, and even this somehow is for my good, it will bring peace even in the midst of chaos. And in the midst of a storm, we will have peace. Why? Because it's well with my soul. And I'm not just talking about worldly peace. I'm talking about godly peace, shalom. Everything is well. That's the kind of peace you can have in the midst of what looks like, oh man, it looks like nothing's well. But God's grace, I have that. That's my possession. What if I mess that up? What if I do something to make God angry? You can't mess up God's grace. You understand? That's what makes it God's grace. You didn't deserve it. And you never will deserve it. And if you could mess it up, you will. But when God says, my favor's towards you, guess what? It never, ever leaves you. Mind-boggling, but praise God. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't go off into sin and bring God's discipline on you. And it can be severe, depending on the circumstances, right? Because we're hard-headed, we are stiff-necked, and sometimes He's got to smack us as hard as He can. But even that is what? It's grace. It's what we need. If He let us go off into our sin, His favor's not on us. That's why He says, don't envy the sinner. Do you understand they don't have grace on them? And they're allowed to go and enjoy the sins of their flesh? That's nothing to envy. God's grace says, come back here, you're mine. This is what we have, and that ought to bring great peace. Peace be with you. That's why Jesus could declare it so many times, right? Walk in it. You're not in it, right? That's what we're not in it. Oh, we know. I mean, how many times in the week I'm going, I'm not in peace, Lord. Where are you? And I remind myself, oh, yes, I'm well in Christ. You have my well-being. It's okay. And God will show Himself faithful every time. Why? Because His favor's towards you. His grace is yours. One more, and I'll close with this. One more result of this, and there's many more. I could go on for a while, but I'll stop here. Freedom will be yours. And what I mean is specifically here, freedom to love. If you don't really understand and know and rest in the truth that God's grace is yours, and because God's grace is yours, you have His love, and your worth and well-being are wrapped up in Him, and it's settled, right? If you don't get that, and you don't actually have faith in that, I'm not saying academic knowledge, No. You really believe that. If you don't do that, then you're going to walk around all your life trying to gain those things, love, acceptance, well-being, self-worth, in the things of this world, especially other people. You don't really trust that everything's well with you and God and He has you, period. And so you're trying to grasp at all those things from other people. You need those things. You're made to need those things. And so what are you doing? I got to go after other people. So therefore what? Oh, what they say and what they do and how they perceive you and how they act towards you is of way more importance than it ever should be. Because your well-being's wrapped up in it. And if they don't do what you think they ought to do, and they don't show you love the way they think you ought to show you love, because that's where my love is, that's my worth and well-being, then you get all troubled because it is, it's unsettling you. Because you have no worth and well-being and love in that moment. It's in them and they're not giving it to you. And it's going to mess with you. This will be your whole life. And you certainly won't be free to give them love, because everything you do is going to be tied up in manipulating them to do what you want them to do. Oh, but if you know the grace of God that's come to you, what's true? God's love has been poured out toward you, and it's your possession, and nobody can take it away. And you are loved greater than any man or woman could love you. Perfectly. And your well-being and your worth is settled. And so because of that, I'm free. I'm free to do what? Go love others. I just give them love. Well, what if they hurt me? Oh, they will. Man is sinful. They're going to hurt you. But you know what? It's okay. And it doesn't mean you won't feel it. You will. You'll feel it deeply. Right? As they say, we're human. We feel it. But what do we do in the moment? We go to Christ and we're reminded, oh, Christ, oh Jesus, your grace is mine. And you have loved me unconditionally. And that's never going to change. And I don't care how much I've messed up. That's true. And I don't care what if every person in the world turns against me. It doesn't matter. It's well with my soul. Jesus, you got me. And because of that, I'm settled. You can take a blow. That's what I talk about. We take blows as Christians. That hurt. But we can absorb it. Because my well-being is not wrapped up in other people. It's wrapped up in Jesus, and then I can freely give. I can love them no matter what. I can be a fool for Jesus. Right? Do you know that's the only reason I'm able to stand up here and lead you singing? We get all wrapped up, and what are people going to think? Who cares? I don't care what y'all think. God's worthy, and I'll be a fool for you, Jesus. Make me a fool today. I don't care because why? You love me, and it don't matter. Your grace is mine, and it won't change a thing. I asked you this morning, are you free like that? I'm not too naive to think we don't go in and out of this, even if we got it. I do too. But man, do you experience freedom at all? Are you free to love and give to others? Or are you totally tied up in what they do to you? Who's giving me what? How do they perceive me? How am I being loved by them? Because it's all going to affect my well-being. And I can't give them nothing because they ain't loving me. Are you free? If you're not, look to Christ. If your faith is in Christ, be settled. And know His love has you and nothing can change that. And so no matter what happens, it's well with my soul. Peace is yours. Perfect well-being. I'm telling you, if you know Christ and His grace towards you, He'll set you free. And you'll be free indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, I pray we as your people could be set free. Lord, your grace is amazing, isn't it? If we really get it, no wonder we sing Amazing Grace. It's beyond anything we can imagine. How can this be? Oh, that thou, my God, would die for me. Oh, Lord, please set us free today by showing us the grace that's come to us if we're in Christ. And, oh, Lord, for those here today who don't know you, help them to see the grace that could come directly toward them if they just turn and believe. And, Lord, face the gifts. So I'm asking you, give gifts today. Pour them out. Show your name to be great, Lord. We'll be most satisfied when you're most glorified. Will you glorify yourself today? Oh, I pray you do. We ask on behalf of all those here among us who don't know you. We come to you on their behalf. We love them. We want you to pour out your grace. Lord, may free us up. Free us up to praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's praise God. Let's sing to Him. Let's ask Him to make these things that are true, true in us. Thank you. They're going to end on the song, Be Thou My Vision. I hope you cry out to God, God, may you be my vision alone. Who you are, not who I think, who you say you are. May you be my vision.